Next Sunday is a critical day, a historic day in the life of our church as it's Commitment Sunday for our Generations campaign. Today I want to talk about the idea of commitments, and I want you to see a video of the youngest generation of adults that we have in our church family. We've watched some over the last several weeks as they share their personal testimonies, and I want you to hear these as they talk about their commitment to Generations and how they have been blessed by what God is doing in and through the life of this church. Let's watch.
Well, thanks for coming out tonight and just discussing what we're excited about as we look at this new expansion for Linwood Baptist Church. And we just believe that God's going to do wonderful and great things. But we brought you here because we want to hear what you're excited about, what you think about it, and what you believe the Lord's going to do in ministry as we move along with this.
I'm excited about the stairs because we always are single file, and I'm trying to not have my children plow anyone down going up or down the stairs. So to just have those big welcoming stairs for people to use, I think is really just when you first walk in, going to be really nice.
So thinking of younger families with children or maybe those who are serving in children's ministry, when we look at the building expansion, you know, what excites you, but what do you think will help in regards to ministry and serving those families better?
I think that's one thing that brought us here was the children's ministry and just, you know, it would add opportunity for growth and being able to have more room for young families to be able to come here and start and grow. Definitely would help.
I think even for Footprints and LCA, like if the weather was bad or if it was too cold outside, but they still need recess time. Mm-hmm. So then to go to the gym and still get that energy out and not just skip recess, you know, or try to do something in a small room and, you know, they need space to run and play. And
hopefully it'll allow us to be able to host sporting events and just community events to get people in the building who wouldn't typically come, you know, check us out and maybe start coming on Sunday or Wednesday night.
Absolutely. I think just one thing to always remember, too, is it's the people that make the building, not the building that make the people.
That's right.
And so I think that when they see that we are working on this and they ask us, are you guys just trying to be, you know, some big church, you just want to impress people, we have the opportunity to show them, well, we are already a close-knit community. We are people who know each other and try to serve with each other. And we may not see each other every Sunday, and we may not be the best friends, but we do work together, and we go to the same church, and we serve the same God. And so I feel like with people coming and seeing this outreach, even if they come and it's impressive visually, and it's impressive with the space that we have, I think just one thing to be reminded of is the people that are there, because we're going to be ultimately what encourages them to come back. And so we are not just doing this. I think one of the big words that they used when they first announced it was talking about it being multi-purpose.
That's right.
This isn't just something that kids can just come and play in. Although it does serve in that capacity, it is so that we can reach other people. And so that people will be, when we do invite them, they'll be encouraged to come. And they'll be encouraged to, most importantly, come back. Because not only do we have the space for them physically, we have the space for them emotionally, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. So.
Amen. Amen. It's a sometimes meeting the felt need, right? People may be looking to come to say, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, I'm interested in it. My kids want to have fun. And not that those things are bad. It's fine. But it's really drawing them in and saying, hey, we have the words of life. Hey, we have Jesus that we want to introduce you to. We have a body of believers here that wants to love you and to support you and care for you. And ultimately, right, as we're looking at this building expansion, it's not just to say, hey, look how great Linwood is, right? Look how great we are that we can build this Tower of Babel. You know, that's not the goal, right? Instead, it's to say, no, we're using this as a ministry opportunity to introduce people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think this building really helps us in that. But Brady, as you said, it's the people here who make that happen, right? You can build the greatest building, but that's ultimately not what's bringing people to Christ. It's those who are inside of it. So all of us came to Linwood for different reasons. The Lord brought us here at different times. Some of us may have been born into the church. Others of us may have come for maybe a different ministry or because we were invited. Tell me something that brought you to Linwood, and then something you're hoping that maybe new families people in our community can experience that maybe even this building helps with?
For me, I came to Linwood as a college student. I remember Super Bowl Sunday of 2017. I remember it because Ryan and Whitney Mayerman made me throw a football into a trash can, and it did not work very well. But so I came because I was seeking community of like people my age. You know, I grew up in a small town. I didn't have a good church community that was, you know, people my age. So I came seeking community, and I've stayed ever since. You know, I serve in kids ministry. I help with the student ministry. You know, I think it's just, I kind of grew with the church. I grew out of the college ministry, but now I'm more involved in like the adult ministry, the young pros ministry. So I think Linwood sets families up for just growth with the church. Like you start off, you know, as a baby in the nursery, you know, with Miss Tammy and Miss Brandy, you know, those who are have been here for a long time, and you gradually grow up.
Ben and I moved here from Indiana, and we did not know anybody. But we were drawn to Linwood because they had all of the opportunities for our kids. And we found a life group with people our age, kind of in the same season of life, and we needed friends. And so it was a great place for us to make those connections.
We came from a small little church, and we didn't even have a youth group. Like, the three of us were the youth group. So I think that was a big draw for us, for me to get in a college ministry and for my brother and sister to get in the youth group. And then just getting, I feel like my faith developed just getting into the college ministry because I didn't realize that I was missing out on, you know, going through youth ministry and going through all of that, you know, with just the church not having that where we moved from. And then I met Caleb in the college ministry. And so then, you know, we started dating, got married, and now we're raising a family. We have a baby, and so we're in a life group that meets off campus currently, but just with a lot of young families. And so it's just nice to have like groups that go through the same season of life.
I've grown up in Linwood. I've been a part of Linwood my entire life. I've not been involved in really any other church. And just to think about, like, I remember whenever the current building was added on to add the youth room, the church offices, more classroom space. And just to think about, like, you know, another building expansion and looking back on the different ministry events that I was a part of, all the kids ministry events. I'm just excited for our son, Henry, to now be able to be involved in the children's ministry, and just to see how the new space could just even further the capacity and the magnitude of the ministry events that we can have.
You know, one of the newer ministries of Linwood is, of course, Linwood Christian Academy, and seeing how God's been working there, using that school in our community. That is the reason that my family and I came here, as I serve as the head of school, Linwood Christian Academy. But that ministry has been a huge blessing to my family and to my children. They came out of a tough schooling situation where we were prior. And I remember my children got here and they were like, is this heaven? You know, they couldn't believe how great it was, you know, and it had nothing to do with me. You know, I hadn't even been here. and just seeing how God has worked in all the ministries of Linwood and how he ties those together. You know, recently we've had some students from LCA who are also part of Linwood Church and the children's ministry, you know, come to know Christ, be baptized. And you're seeing how God uses all of our ministries to tie things together. Well, guys, I want to thank you all for coming out and just talking with us a little bit about what you're excited about for the new building and what we believe the vision is for what God's called us to do here at Linwood. And I do truly believe that the best days are ahead. And so appreciate you coming out, sharing what you believe God's laid on your heart. I'm looking forward to all that God's going to do.
I answered the question, why generations? And we looked at the Great Commission by our Lord in Matthew 28, where basically he's giving the Great Commission as far as reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, because it is there that Peter gives us his Great Commission. But it is the Great Commission about ministry. And it's about the idea of commitment to ministry and doing it God's way. It's very important that we understand that particular point. And so today I want to talk about the issue of commitment, because that's what it's going to take for us to fulfill the vision that God has given our church. So as you open your Bibles, it's important to understand that here in the context, 1 Peter was written. Peter is encouraging other believers. He's encouraging them to endure the persecution and the suffering that they're experiencing because of their faith in Christ. And in previous chapters, he talks about the example of Christ, that as Christ is suffering, so we too have the privilege of suffering. In fact, he says that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You should follow in his steps. In fact, by the way, many of you years ago remember the WWJD bracelets and t-shirts, "What Would Jesus Do?" Well, that very idea comes from the text I just quoted to you. It's the whole idea of what would Jesus do in a certain context. And in other words, we need to follow in his steps in that way. That's the idea of what would Jesus do, then that's what we should do. We should follow in his steps. Jesus was fully committed to God, to his mission, even to the point of death on a cross. And God is asking us today to be fully committed to his vision, to his purpose, to the mission that he has called us to do, which is through the Great Commission. And the Great Commission for ministry is what we're going to see today. The building expansion, the commitment to generations, is just a means by which we fulfill the Great Commission that Christ has given us. So let's read what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "Now the end of all things is near." That's why he's talking about the persecution and suffering. "Therefore be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, there are three things that I want you to see today from the text. Number one is your personal commitment. Peter speaks of your personal commitment, and he does that in that we have three responsibilities. Notice he says in verse 7 that we are to first think clearly. He says to be clear-minded or sober-minded. Then he says that we are to live carefully. We are to be disciplined in our lifestyle, that we are to walk the straight and narrow path, that we keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his will. And third, we pray continually. Notice that there's a process here, and one has to happen before the other. He's intentional in the order that he says that in order to have a personal commitment to Christ and to his purpose, to his mission, in our commitment that we're making, we need to think clearly. We need to remove the distractions that are around us. We need to be disciplined with the disciplines of the faith. We need to, again, walk in a way that honors the Lord. And we're doing those things before we pray. He says it is for prayer. So when you come in prayer, you need to have this idea that your mind is clear. You're confessed before the Lord. Any sin, known sin, you confess that before the Lord. And then you are focusing in on what you're praying about. And so there he's leading a person in order to understand the process of making a personal commitment. The reason for this is because the end is near. Now that's true that one day Christ is going to come. You see, whenever you hear this type of phrase, "the end is near," the idea that Peter is giving here and Jesus himself is giving when he speaks about this in the Gospels is that the resurrection of Christ is the beginning of the end. That's the beginning of end times. We're in the latter days from the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The latter days don't begin when Christ comes again. we're in these latter days. That means that there is a window that has been opened by Christ's coming and in his resurrection. And that window is opened until the second coming of Christ. We think about it in Noah's Ark, that there, the Bible says there was judgment before, there was mercy before judgment. Now, what does that mean? That as long as the door of the ark was open, there was mercy. Those who were in those days could walk into that ark if they believed him. If they had faith in God, they could enter into the ark. But once that door is closed, there is no mercy. There's no second chance. There's not another opportunity. Judgment comes. And so in those days, he was in the latter days. Once the ark was beginning to be built, the door was open. And so now the gospel of Jesus Christ is open. There is mercy until Christ comes. We're in the latter days. So Christ is going to come. And so there ought to be a sense of urgency about those who need to know the gospel, about our own commitment to Christ and to the ministry that God's called us to serve. But also in that, we find that it's personal, right? I don't have any guarantee that I'm going to be here tomorrow. I've probably averaged about one funeral a week over the last 6 weeks. And every time I do a funeral, it reminds me of the finiteness of my life. Some of the funerals were those that were anticipated. There was a long tenure of sickness. Some I have done, it was sudden, immediate, it was now. Unexpected. Some that were very young and some that were older in life. In other words, we only have a small window of opportunity. This is what Peter is really getting at. We need to maximize the opportunity that God has given us for the gospel. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5:17, to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. We don't have to pray, God, give me an opportunity. God gives the opportunity. We need to take advantage of the opportunity, as I'm going to illustrate in just a few moments. Peter possibly had in mind when he wrote this, this is very important, that when Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to go with him further into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he left the other disciples to pray, but he called those three, that was the inner circle, to go with him in prayer. Then Jesus went further on into the garden. He said, stay here, watch and pray. And what happens? Peter falls asleep. Peter realized that he had failed in prayer, which led to his failure in his commitment to Christ when he was confronted about being a follower of Christ, and he denied Jesus three times. Remember that story. So the point here is this. Failure in prayer leads to failure in commitment. Failure in prayer leads to failure in commitment. A person who is not praying is going to find that when the test comes, it's going to be a really hard moment to stay committed with their personal commitment to Christ or to the ministry that God's called them to serve in. Because the enemy is going to come. The enemy is going to test you. There's going to be the opportunity. And so those who are in prayer, those who are connected to the Lord, those who are close to the Lord, have a much greater advantage of staying committed. Notice, secondly, that there are people affected by your commitment. There are people affected by your commitment. First of all, notice, he says that commitment shows love in verse 8. He says, above all, that means that love is more important than anything else that you have. He says, keep your love for one another at full strength. In other words, give yourself away. It's the idea of selflessness that we talked about last week, of sacrifice. And notice he says, the love of the cross covers our sins. It covers a multitude of sins. He says, look, while the pressure's on, this is not a time to be arguing and fussing and hurting one another. But if that happens, don't dwell on that. Don't get bitter about that. Don't get angry about that. Be at full strength with your love, because love can forgive that person. Love covers a multitude of sins. Forgive again and again and again, which is what Jesus said again in the Gospels. Notice also there must be a commitment to show hospitality in verse 9. He says to be hospitable. Christians in that day and time would use their homes to allow other believers to stay with them, particularly those who were traveling, going to different cities and villages, sharing the gospel, like Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others who would stay in these homes for seasons of time, sometimes 2 to 3 years. Now, does that mean, Pastor, I'm supposed to open my home to anybody who wants to come and stay with me? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't mean that necessarily. What it means is this. Today we would say, you need to make yourself available to others to help them in their time of need. It may mean that you invite them into your home, but it may not mean that. But it means that my attitude, my heart, is to be hospitable to others who have a particular need. And notice he says to do that without complaining. Have you found yourself it's kind of easy when somebody's staying in your house to start complaining about them? I've never done that. Even your own kids or grandkids or whoever, right? No, family or friends, it's easy to do that. He says, so be hospitable without complaining. Here are a few statements on criticism I wrote down. Cicero said this, "It is the peculiar quality of a fool to perceive the faults of others and to forget his own." Someone said, "Those who can do, those who can't become critics." Aristotle said, "It's easy to avoid criticism. All you have to do is say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing." I think that's where a lot of us are at times. Someone said, "Don't criticize your wife's judgment. Look who she married." I think that's a great one, right? So the point here is that we are to show hospitality without complaining. Notice, see, our commitment affects others. Our commitment affects others. Third, he says that commitment uses our gifts. Commitment uses our gifts in verse 10. Notice he says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the very grace of God. Now notice, first of all, about these gifts, they are sent by God. All believers have been graced by God, have been gifted by God. Notice he says that grace has been received. That means somebody gave that to you. It's God that has given that. It's not by your own choosing, but you didn't create your gift. But God has given that to you. You've received it. And why has that been given to you? Why have you been graced? Why have you been gifted? He says to serve others. We minister to one another. And that we are to be stewards of our gifts. Notice, good managers of the varied grace of God. And that these gifts are varied. It's the idea of multicolored. It was used in that day and time of a jewel that had been cut by a jeweler. In other words, it's many faceted. It has different faces to it, different angles to it. And so that's the way the gifts are. They're not all the same, that they're a variety of gifts. And when our gift is being used, it is an expression of the grace of God. And so when I am using my gift to serve somebody else, God is touching them by His grace, because it is the grace that He's given me to be used in that way. Now in verse 10 that I just read, he's really making a general statement about the gifts. But then in verse 11, he's more specific. He says that he divided these gifts into two categories or two manifestations. One is a speaking gifts, and then the other are serving gifts. The speaking ministry is really a person who is saying what God has said to them. Stop and think about this for a moment. What if we decided, let's just do it tomorrow, one day. Let's just try one day to say only what God would want us to say. What would happen? It would change this city. If all of us in this room just made a commitment, it would change your home. It would change your home. It would change your place of work. If you only said what God has put in your heart to say. Now that would be hard to do. Boy, our flesh would rise up, because people hurt us. The enemy knows how to push the right button, doesn't he? And so we need to be restrained in how we speak to others. See, our commitment affects other people. Notice he says that we have serving ministry gifts. These are specific acts of ministry. We should serve by the strength of God, not by our own ability. Now, the good news is that what God has called us to do, He equips us to do it. He equips the called. And so whatever it is that I'm committing myself to, God is going to provide the resources that are necessary. You see, others are affected by your commitment. I'll give you an illustration of this. I received a text this weekend. A man, a member of our church, said that he was in an office this past week, or really a couple weeks ago. He was in an office. He was in the foyer. And he said a polite hello to a lady that was there and sat down. And nothing was said for a while. And then he noticed that she was tearful. And so he asked her, is something wrong? And she said, yes. And she began to open up tearfully about a situation in her family and then in her own life personally. And it was a very emotional moment. And he said, well, would it be okay if I put you on my prayer list? And she said, yes, that would be fine. And then he asked her if she goes to church anywhere, and she said no. And he said, well, I want to invite you to come to our church, to Linwood, and told her what time to come. And he said she seemed to be encouraged by that, and then they parted ways. And he said, but the interesting thing about it is that the day before was Sunday, February the 4th, and he said, you were preaching on our mission, the Great Commission. He said, I left that service and I prayed and asked God to allow me to be a better witness for Him. And lo and behold, the very next morning, God creates that opportunity for him to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now that's not coincidental. That is the work of God. He made a commitment, and that commitment affected somebody else. Your commitment is not only going to affect you, but it is going to affect others. Listen, it's going to affect those who are not yet here. There is a generation that made a commitment almost 30 years ago on those who would not yet be here, and you are them. You are here today in this room because of their commitment. So what you do and your commitment to generations is going to affect others. Notice finally the purpose for your commitment. This is the most important point of the message. The purpose for your commitment, verse 11. So that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, he's saying, let everything that you do be done for the glory of God. This is the essential word of the message of Peter. Peter uses the word glory 15 times in 1 Peter. It's a big deal. He says it this way in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is all that we've been singing about this morning. We've been declaring His praises, His glory for what He has done for us, who He is and what He has done for us through Christ. You're not saved just so you can go to heaven. You're not saved just so that you can experience the power of God in your life. You are saved to declare His praises, His glory, so that others see the work of God in your life and they are drawn to Him. They give Him glory. Which leads to this question, what is your motivation for your ministry, for your commitment? It blesses those who receive ministry from us. It's good for the one who ministers, the one who makes the commitment. You're blessed, you're encouraged. It's good for our nation. God help us. There's never been a day where we need the voice of Christ, then we need it right now. Then we need champions for Christ in our culture. It's what we're trying to do in this school is build these young children to be champions for Christ. Whatever it is that God calls them to do in their careers. But boy, we need that today. It's good for the church. The church becomes stronger, experiences the dynamic power of Christ through the body of Christ. All those are good, but that's not the final truth. The final truth is that it's all for the glory of God. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, it's biblical. God is not going to share His glory with anybody else. And if anybody's trying to do that, He'll fix that. He knows how to humble us, doesn't He? When we take credit, when we receive the glory, rather than give glory to God. It also gets the focus off the giver and the receiver of ministry and on to God. When we're giving glory to God, when we're praising Him, declaring His praises, not our own, that it points people to God. When others don't affirm your ministry, it won't bother you because you know you're doing it for His glory and not your own. If God is glorified, what difference does it make what other people say about what you do or don't do? It doesn't matter. As long as I know in my heart, I'm doing it for His glory, for Him and Him alone. It will produce a sweetness and a joy that nothing else will. If you're doing it for any other reason, you'll lose your joy. God is not honored by a ministry that is sad or cynical. I don't want to do this, but I got to do it. As Fred Luter says, we've got to move from the got to the get to. Look, God doesn't need your commitment. He doesn't need your financial commitment. He wants your heart. And He wants you to understand the great honor and privilege it is. This is such a small thing for us to do compared to what He has done for us. Think of the gift He gave. The gift. God's indescribable gift, as Paul says. This is no big deal. It's just praying about what I should do. Every believer in this room should not even think about whether or not I should do this. The question is what it is that He wants me to do. So we can continue advancing the kingdom of God. It also allows God to bless our ministries in ways that haven't been able to before. He's under no obligation to bless my flesh. He will bless His name, His way. It also eliminates all competition in ministry. We should rejoice when God blesses other Christians. We should rejoice when God blesses other churches. We should affirm that, and honor that, and bless that, acknowledge that. You see, the bottom line here is that the glory of God is the purpose for our commitments. Now, with that, based on this text, I'm going to ask you to do three things. All right, number one, I'm asking you to make a personal commitment. Every member, every person who's a regular attender, I'm asking you to make a personal commitment to Generations. As Peter says, it needs to be thoughtful. It needs to be intentional. There needs to be a way that you do that. Now, you should have received a letter from me this past week with a card in the mail. If you didn't get one, call the office. We'll make sure you get one. We'll have extra ones available next Sunday. But on the back, it shows you the different ways in which you should give. And that way you're thoughtful, you're intentional about how you're going to do that. And people are going to do it different ways, as I mentioned last Sunday. Some may give a one-time gift. Some will give once a year. Some will give every month. However that is that God leads you to give. But it needs to be intentional. But it also, more important, needs to be prayerful. Needs to be prayerful. Those before us made a commitment sacrificially. It's our turn to do that. And that card represents your commitment to Generations. Second thing I'm asking you to do is to make a commitment to future generations. To tangibly express your love to God and for those who are not yet here. Again, there'll be a pastor standing here one day, many years from now, and he'll remind this congregation that there were those in 2024 who made a commitment for us. He's going to say, now it's our time to do it for the next generation. That's been the history of this church since 1959. That's why we're here today, is because of the commitment that people have had for the future generation. God has provided or will provide the resources necessary through you. We're to steward His spiritual gifts and financial resources for His kingdom to advance the gospel. The third thing I'm asking you to do is to make a commitment for the glory of God. You see, that keeps our motivation in check. Is this God's will? Has God called us to do this? We believe it is. Because if it's not that, then we're doing it for an impure motive. It's not what He wants, it's what we want. And so this is a gut check for us. It's for the glory of God. It's not about Linwood. Yes, it's good for others who will benefit from the ministries of this expansion. Yes, you will be blessed for giving. Yes, it will be good for the church, its ministries. Yes, it will be good for our community. But that's not the final word. That's not the final truth. The truth is, it is for His glory. We're doing this for Him, by Him, and because of Him. So what I want you to do this week, if you've not done it already, is that I want you to get quiet and still before the Lord. You, and if you have a spouse, with your spouse. And the first thing I want you to do is to thank the Lord that you have the privilege of joining the Lord in His work. That you're part of the family of God, you're part of the body of Christ, where God has positioned us to do this. He didn't position us to do this 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. He's positioned us now to do it. It's been a long time since He's positioned us to do this again. But we're here today to do it. So thank Him that you're able to do something that's exciting. That is, just think of what the possibilities are and what God's going to do. Secondly, I want you to pause and give God the glory for who He is. And I want you to ask Him and pray, Lord, I want my gift, my commitment to bring glory to You. And I want the collective commitment to bring glory to You. Because if that doesn't happen, this is all in vain. As my wife and I have prayed about our commitments, we have prayed to that end. And I'm asking you to prepare your mind, your heart, be prayerful as you bring your commitment next week. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, I thought a lot about it. I've done it different ways in different churches. But knowing the nature of this church, I think the best way is to do it like this. We're not going to pause in the middle of the service and ask everybody to file by and put their card in a box. We're going to have a box here through the service. But I don't think, I've done that before, but I don't think that is, I just don't, Spirit doesn't bear witness with that. But we come prepared and ready to make our commitment. And then when the service is over, you casually and formally come and place your commitment in the box. We don't want to try to put any pressure on anybody. I think there needs to be a time and a place to do it. And so I think this is the least threatening way of maybe embarrassing somebody or whatever. My wife and I have already turned our commitment in. And some may have already done that. But that's how we're going to do that next week. And for some reason, if you forget your card, we'll have cards available. But if you want one, you call the office. Now, right now, I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes for just a moment. Because I want to talk about the most important commitment that there is in a person's life. And that is your own personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that's ultimately why we are doing what we are doing. It is to reach people for Christ and disciple them in the faith. The building's just a means. It's a vehicle by which we accomplish the goal. And that's our goal. But you may be here today, and it may be recently, you've given your heart to Christ and you want us to know that, and we can celebrate with you and pray for you. But maybe you're here today and the Lord's been working in your heart. You've been seeking Him, and He's made it known to you that today's the day that you need to make your commitment to Christ, to receive Him, to receive His grace, His forgiveness for your sin by your faith in Him, by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Instead of you paying for your sin, Christ did that for you. And you can begin a journey of faith with Him by you committing your life to Him. Not just praying a prayer. The word commitment is very intentional. It's very important. But you're committing. You're going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all that Jesus said. Follow me. That's a Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ. A committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so we want to invite you to come. And come to one of the pastors who are here, and they'll help you. There might be somebody else who is here today. You know the Lord. And maybe you're struggling with this commitment, or maybe the Lord has revealed another commitment that you have made, but it's hard right now for you. Peter's writing to help those believers endure the conflict that they're facing. And so in your commitment, ask the Lord to help you, and He'll be faithful to you. There might be some that God is leading to become part of our church family. This morning we had a couple join us. And maybe God has been putting that on your heart, and today's the day you come if He's led you to do that. There might be some who need to pray here alone at the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you. You come as well. Father, I do pray today that You'll help each of us with our personal commitment that affects others and brings glory to You. Lord, I pray You'll speak into the heart of every person who's here and who'll be a part of next Sunday. I give You praise. I thank You now for what You are going to do. But Lord, there are commitments that need to be made right now. I pray that You'll help these. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand while we sing this next song.